social issues confronting the church. This, of course, is a continuation of last week's lesson. Cultural issues that form part of the society in which we live. All these affect our thinking. And the writer of our Sabbath School lesson has decided that the first social issue that we shall think about this week is abortion. Abortion has been in the world a long time. Abortion at the present time has come into the thinking of the people in the world because women wish to escape the consequences of their actions. The church has never frowned on abortion in which the life of the mother is endangered, or in cases of injury when the life of the fetus would be injured and the future existence of the little being that was born would make his life miserable. That kind of abortion, I don't think our lesson is discussing. Abortion that is today a social issue is the act that women choose to have performed on them to escape the consequences of their actions. They indulged with a partner in sex that produced pregnancy. Something went wrong, and the woman now finds herself bearing a fetus that she then wishes to discard. In the cases of rape and other kinds of forced relationship, there would be no moral problem, as I see it, to bring about an abortion. But abortion that is produced by carelessness, I think, should be very closely and carefully looked into. There are some passages in the Bible bearing on this. For example, Elizabeth noted that the fetus within her, John the Baptist, leapt in her womb in response to the presence of his Savior, Jesus Christ. She acknowledged and described that reaction as an adoration of the Messiah. There's another case in Hosea and Genesis in which Jacob is said to have taken hold of his brother in the womb, and he is called a heel tripper. Right from his prenatal state, very early he sinned, very early John the Baptist worshipped. Now, I don't know the full implications of these and don't pretend to apply them dogmatically, but they do cause me pause when I begin to discuss in my mind and with my friends when a fetus becomes a person. And I think we should look at this issue very closely before we make cheap decisions. Part number two. Another social issue is gambling. Now, gambling is getting something for nothing by using your wits to deceive. There are only two really Christian ways of getting anything: by a gift and by labor. Those are the only two ways. Gambling is not a gift. Gambling is not labor. Gambling is skilled, many times deception. It's on chance. And the gambler is exploiting those whom he hopes to better in order to gain something for nothing. Third, race relationships. And we are going to think about this in the next two sections as well. It's amazing to what lengths so-called race relationships go. At the present time, I live in the Philippines, and I have been surprised at the conscious and perhaps even subconscious relationships of some islanders in parts of Philippines against islanders in other parts of the Philippines. I came from India to go to college in England, and I was amazed how the British people looked at the French and the Italians and the Greeks. There was a superiority of one islander against another islander. There was a superiority of one country against the inhabitants of the other country. And now I have discovered that every race thinks of itself as the highest of all races and looks down to some extent on the members of another race. This is unfortunate, but this is something with which we have to live, and since we are to be in the world and not off the world, we must look into this and see what we're going to do to overcome and bring about changes. God appointed, although all nations were of one blood, certain times and certain bounds to racial groups. And I think he did this because he saw that it was difficult for races to live together. He gave times to the Babylonians. They dominated the world. Now they're of nowhere near as great consequence as when the great Assyrian and Babylonian conquerors strutted across the world. The Persians were once a world empire. So were the Greeks. So were the Romans. The British once boasted that on their empire the sun never set. But God hath appointed them times. Then they pass off the scene. Then he also gave them bounds. And it's good to maintain those boundaries and realize that there are differences over which there is a difficulty to bring about unity and control, and therefore live within these parameters. While we live within these parameters, we seek to proclaim the everlasting and the unchanging gospel. Part number 4, national relationships. There are various nations. In part number 3, we thought of blood differences or racial differences of color. They all have the same blood, but color differences or shape differences. I live in a culture where there are many different races, and some of them have flat noses. I have a long nose, and I am a source of amusement. The little boys who have flat noses who suddenly see somebody with a long nose. This is something they've got to get used to. I can't help my long nose and they can't help their black nose. I remember my wife picking up a little black baby. And the black child he was, maybe 2 years old. And this child began to rub my wife's skin. Thought there was some powder on it. And he was surprised that the skin didn't change color. See, he hadn't seen somebody with that color. Now, there are national differences. Multiracial, multinational, as to what forms the constituency of the church. And while we cannot alter color differences, we cannot alter ethnic differences, we cannot alter national differences, we should seek by cooperation to bring about unity in these relationships. Part number 2, race relationships as Christians. As we've known no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh. There are no prejudices that flesh should bring about. Here's somebody who is black, somebody who is brown, somebody who's yellow, somebody who's olive, somebody who's red, somebody who is white. We shouldn't know a man after the flesh. We can know Christ, but we mustn't know men. We mustn't allow these prejudices to overwhelm our thinking on the gospel. Now into this no man after the flesh, there may be money, there may be position, there may be beauty, there may be talent. Sometimes in our lives we are used of God to bring the gospel to a very wealthy person, or a movie actor, or some kind of a sports expert. And we tend to know men after the flesh and laud and honor these so-called celebrities, when they all have to wash their teeth every day and they have to change and wash their clothes. Henceforth know no man after the flesh. Only in Jesus Christ are we all one. Part number 6, male and female. Another social issue is the relationship of men and women these days. We see in Women's Lib, we see in other movements among men, how so-called liberation is to exalt and lift men up. Long ago, Paul said that in Christ Jesus, there is no more Jew nor Gentile, no more male nor female. Of course they're males and females. Of course they're different. And we want them different. But what he is saying here, that in Jesus Christ, we all stand as one. Before the law, before the gospel, in our daily relationships, there must be an equality. There cannot be an equality in the strength, the physical strength, of a 5'3" young woman and a 6'6" giant of a man. They are not equal in their stature, in their weight, in their strength. But before God, as persons, their personalities and their ways should be treated on a level. Incidentally, it took both a man and a woman to form the likeness of God. And as men and women pull apart for any reason, they are defacing the image of God in man-woman. We should seek to blend, seek to unify, seek to pull down barriers, and seek on our knees to build bridges. As we see these social issues pulling people apart, pulling families apart, and pulling church apart. And let us, by our attitudes and relationships, to allow Christ to fulfill His plan for all of us, that we might be one, even as He and His Father were one.